Amen. If you'd like to be seated, Rufaro is going to come and bring us our Bible reading.
Our reading today is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 to 9. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you, to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands, and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Our second reading is taken from Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 30. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," Jesus answered, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength." This is the word of the Lord.
Fabulous. Thank you, Rufaro. Shall we pray together? Lord Jesus, pray that you would speak through the words that I have prepared. Would you unstop our ears? Would you whisper quietly to each of us here? Would you give us courage to respond to your prompting, your calling? In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Many years ago, there was a boy named Antonio who loved music. He wanted desperately to join the local boys' choir, but because his voice was so high and squeaky, he just couldn't make the grade. Then he decided to take up violin lessons, and he scratched away on his violin until the neighbours finally persuaded his parents to get him to choose another instrument to play. They begged his parents to stop playing the violin. But still, Antonio wanted to make music. It was his passion. It was his great love. His friends gave him a really hard time because the only thing he appeared to be any good at was whittling wood. So when Antonio was older, he served as an apprentice to a violin maker. And his knack for whittling grew into the skill of carving, and his hobby became his craft. He worked patiently and faithfully, By the time he died, he left over 1,000 violins, each bearing a label that reads Antonio Stradivarius. Only 650 are now known to exist. They are the most sought-after violins in the world and sell for millions and millions of pounds. A man started out with a passion for music, tried various things until he found the thing that he was good at, that he was created and made to do. He couldn't sing, he couldn't play, but he found a way to use his talents that had been given to him by God, not for him to make music, but for other people to make music with what he had created. And so today we're continuing our series looking at how God has shaped each one of us in order that we might serve him. And understanding our shape helps us to do what God has already planned for us in our lives. Last week, I hope you remember that Paul was talking about the S in the word shape and was helping us to think about the spiritual gifts that God has given to us. Today, we're thinking about the H in this acronym, and it stands for the heart, or our heart's desire. So let me start by asking you two simple questions. What are you passionate about? What is it that you love to do? I know that for some of you out there, it's making cakes and cooking. Some of you, it's talking, just being with people and having a conversation. Some of you, it might be football or rugby or music making. It could be making dresses, it could be numbers. Simba here, our treasurer, has got a PhD in accounting, can you believe it? He must have a love for numbers, otherwise he wouldn't be doing that. But that blows my mind. Studying numbers and accountancy, how could anyone be passionate about that? But that's because I'm not the least bit wired in that kind of way, and I'm not passionate about numbers at all. We are all different. We all have a different passion and a different love. In today's readings, the second one in the New Testament, there's a teacher of the law that's trying to trick Jesus. And so he asks him, what is the greatest commandment? And we heard there that Jesus quotes directly the passage from the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 6 that Rafaro read to us. And he says this, the most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Now in Deuteronomy, this passage appears directly after Moses is given the Ten Commandments by God for the people and the way that they are to live. And then he then recites this prayer. And this prayer is called the Shema in the Jewish faith. And it's something that they, Jewish people, recite and pray in the first thing in the morning and last thing at night. It's a prayer, a reminder of who God is and how they are to respond to him. The Lord your God is one. So love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And they pray that morning and night. They have a little box where it's written and put on the door frame of their house and on the gate of their garden. It's what they see as they leave and enter the house every single time they go out or come back in. It's a continual reminder who God is and how they're to live in response to him. It's a part of their daily routine and spiritual life. And so Jesus is picking up this prayer, this Shema. And he's saying to the Jewish leaders that are trying to trip him up, this is who God is, and this is how we are to respond. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Now, this word heart It means the very center of your being. It means the place from which all your deepest thoughts and desires are housed. In fact, one commentator defined the heart in the scriptures like this. Heart is where you are centered, where you desire to serve, the altar upon you, on which you wish to rest and place your talents. So often today, when we talk about the heart, we talk about an emotional response to something. You see something and it stirs up emotions in you. And so you respond in an emotional way because of your heart being triggered by something you've seen or heard. Whether that's a good and positive response or something that's negative and causes you to respond in another way. But when you look in the Bible and how the biblical authors refer to the word heart and the use of the word heart, what they're talking about is not an organ that pumps blood around our body. It's not about an emotional response to something. For the Jewish writers, the understanding of the heart was basically the control room of your body. A control center that includes your emotions, but it also includes all of your thinking and your decision making. It's the very center of who you are. It controls all that you do and how you respond. It's the control room of our soul. In our heart is found what we truly long for. But at this point I say, but beware of things, because often our heart can get covered up by the duty and the routine of life. The stuff that we have, the stuff that we have to do, the roles that other people assign to us, and the responsibilities that go with that. And so often our heart can get covered up by all the stuff and the routine and of life. But the heart is that place inside of you out of which you desire and dream and hope and long. That's what your heart is. Now, at this point, I want to raise a caution and say, I think that one of the mantras of the day of our day in society is simply follow your heart. You may well have heard people say that to you. But at this point, I just want to raise a caution and say that I think that probably this is probably generally often bad advice. We live in a culture that is obsessed with emotions. And basically our culture says, if you feel a certain way, then follow that emotion and do what your emotions are telling you to do. If it feels right, then do it. And I think that there's a great danger that we end up feeding our desires, some of which come from God, but some of which are just human responses to stuff. And we end up following a particular feeling. We end up being led entirely by our emotions, whether for good or for ill. Hopefully now what you're beginning to see and understand is that that's not a biblical understanding of what the heart actually is. Perhaps you might remember in the book of Jeremiah, the Old Testament prophet, and he said this, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" There needs to be a recognition that our hearts are a mixture of good and perhaps bad as well. And in the New Testament, this is called the flesh. And the flesh simply refers to our sinful desires that come from up within us, within our heart. The things that we desire that we know are not of God, that are bad, that are of ill, that will lead us down the wrong track. And those things are in a battle in our heart. But nevertheless, the heart is the seat of the soul, the control room, the decision-making place where we make choices. and it can steer us towards evil or towards good. But we're specifically talking about how God has shaped each one of us to join in the incredible work of building his kingdom and bringing him glory. And we believe that every one of us is God's workmanship, purposefully created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And just as every person has a physical heartbeat, we also have a unique spiritual heartbeat. There are simply things unique to us that get our blood pumping, the things that we're passionate about. What is it that gets you up and out of bed every morning? What is it that the things that you just can't help talking about when you meet up with friends or neighbours or meet someone in the street? What is your heartbeat? What is the passion, the desire that God has placed in your heart? In Proverbs 27:19 it says, as water reflects a face, so a man's heart reflects the man. When we talk about heart, we're talking about your interests, your passions and desires, what drives you and excites you and interests you. Your heart affects everything you say and everything you do. There are some things you're extremely interested in and other things you couldn't care less about. There are some things that are fascinating to you, and you could think about them and talk about them for a long time, whilst other things just simply bore you to tears. We're all different. We're all made in a particular shape and way. All your interests, hobbies, sports, the things that you're interested in, God put that into you. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. God not only commands us to act, but he also gives us the will or the desire to do it. When I do what God shaped me to do, two things happen. I enjoy it and I'm good at it. These are two things that help you perhaps to determine what is your heart's desire given to you by God. What kind of God-shaped heart have you got? So let me ask you again, what is it you enjoy doing? What is it that you're good at? The secret of an effective life is simply this: to do what you love to do. People are rarely successful at things they hate doing because they don't have the passion for it. And the word passion is another word for the heart. Passionate people get things done. Think back to the Bible. Moses was passionate about setting his people free from bondage in Egypt. Paul was passionate about sharing the good news of Jesus with everybody in the world. A Christian named William Wilberforce was passionate about abolishing slavery in the British Empire. Martin Luther was passionate about reforming the church in Europe. Martin Luther King had a passion for equality and for justice and influenced the whole world. One of my favourite passages in John 15, where Jesus says, I am the vine. In John 15, verse 8, it says, this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Having a fruitful life means that you are productive. When you do what God wired you to do, you bring him glory. I suspect there are lots of people that don't follow their dream. I wonder what keeps you from following your heart. There are five things that I just want us to think about very quickly that often get in the way from allowing us to follow our heart's desire. The first is disappointment. When you've been hurt, you tend to pull back into a shell and say, I'm never going to let anyone hurt me again. People give up on their dreams and ambitions and passions. You pull back into a protective mode. And I think that this idea is that we essentially put a prison around ourselves in order to try and protect ourselves from being disappointed. In Proverbs 13:12, it says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life." If at first you don't succeed, welcome to the human race. Almost nobody succeeds on the first try, but many give up trying. You know, it took 1,000 experimental attempts to create a light bulb before it actually worked. 1,000 disappointments. Disappointment can often stop us and keep us from moving forward. The second thing is fear. I think this is one of a great heart stopper. If disappointment doesn't keep us from finishing the race, fear often stops us from even starting. It's another self-imposed kind of prison. Jesus told a story of a wealthy man who gave 3 servants all his possessions. One servant gets 5 talents, one gets 3, and one gets 1. Like this parable, God says, make the most of what you've been given. When the master returns, the first and second servant had doubled their investment. The third one had simply buried his talent out of fear for what might happen. Proverbs 12:25 says, an anxious heart weighs a man down, but a kind word cheers him up. Fear often causes us to bury our talents, to stop us using them. Fear keeps us from living our dreams. Fear gets in the way of our passion and limits our vision and perhaps even shrinks our heart. So we've had disappointment, we've had fear. The third thing is guilt. Guilt stops us from going after our dreams because it takes enormous amounts of energy. It's like carrying a big sack of garbage around on your back all the time. You cannot be confident and guilty at the same time because guilt makes us hide from others. Remember the Garden of Eden? When Adam and Eve used to walk in the cool of the day with the Lord, when they sinned, they hid themselves because they were guilty. They covered themselves because they were ashamed and wanted to hide. God never intended for you to walk around with a bunch of guilt and regret. Jesus died for our sins so that we can be forgiven. We can have the guilt removed. We can be set free. He's paid for them so that you don't have to. We've been set free. We've got rid of the garbage. So stop beating yourself up. Move forward and focus on your passion, the way God created and made you to be. Psalm 40, verse 12 says, "For troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head, and my heart fails within me." We've had disappointment, fear, guilt. Number 4 is bitterness. Bitterness will eat you alive. It's worse than cancer. It's the worst heart disease that you can have. Bitterness is when pain and disappointment turns sour. You become resentful and you're always thinking about how to get revenge, and you're always thinking about the person who hurt you in the past. It keeps you stuck in the past. Psalm 73 verse 21 says, "When the heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you." You can't get on with the present or the future because you're so hung up about that person who hurt you. My encouragement is, let it go. They don't deserve forgiveness, but you don't deserve it either. None of us do. But nevertheless, Jesus died for us. When you hold on to hurt from the past, it's like driving a car looking in the rearview mirror. You'll crack up. Disappointment, fear, guilt, bitterness, and the last thing is rejection. It may be the most painful one of all. Anyone who's ever experienced rejection from a friend or a parent, a former spouse, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, you know how that hurts your heart. Psalm 64, verse 3 says, they sharpen their tongues like swords and aim their words like deadly arrows. There are people here who have experienced that in your relationships. Maybe you're still carrying that hurt and that rejection this morning. My encouragement is, go back. Erase that tape. Reformat the hard drive. Stop building your life on what critics said to you. And start building your life on what God says about you. Studies show that we need to hear 7 positive things about us for every negative one we hear. Forget about what people are saying about you and start listening instead to what God says about you. In Colossians 3:23 it says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for men or women. 5 things that I've talked about that often get in the way from allowing us to pursue and follow our heart's desire, the way that God has created and made us to be. And in a moment or two, we're going to share communion. And afterwards, there'll be a prayer ministry team over by the font. My encouragement to you is, if you're wrestling with any of those issues, or God stirred up anything in you this morning, go and pray with someone after you've received communion or before you receive communion. Allow God's healing power to come upon you, to set you free from that stuff. And so as I conclude, the question to wrestle with this week is, what are my God-given heart's desire? What is it that I am passionate about? What is it that God has placed in my heart? And you might find it helpful to take home this leaflet, opportunities to serve. On one side, there's a whole list of stuff here that we do in church and opportunities in ways in which you could serve and get involved. On the other side, it also asks you how you have been created or made, the things that you are passionate about. And you can start with what you like to do at the top and follow it through to help find out what that might call you or enable you to participate in doing in the life of the church. You'll all be aware that our vision statement is living the Jesus life, growing deeper, growing wider, and growing younger. And there are all kinds of ways in which you can serve in the life of the church to help bring about that vision. But we especially need people to help resource our work to grow younger. We run tea and toast on a Tuesday afternoon. It's a drop-in for families after they picked up their children for school. An opportunity and a safe place for families to come and to just be and to talk to someone and to receive tea and toast. We're desperately in need of help for our Friday morning toddler group, a place where toddlers can come with their adult carers and run around and have fun. But there's also some input about who Jesus is, using Monty Mouse, a short Bible story, and some singing, and lots of fun. But we're desperate to have people to come and help sustain these ministries. Otherwise, we're in a position where we might need to review whether we can keep them going. So my encouragement to you is, if God's been stirring stuff up in you this morning, figure out, Are there ways that he's created and shaped you to be that you might be able to offer and get involved in serving in the life of the church? There are all kinds of opportunities. And God has shaped and made each one of us in a particular way in order that we might serve him. My encouragement to you is, know what your heart's desire is that God has given to you, and seek to use that to serve him and bring about his kingdom. Amen.